If you have a Bible, I want you to look for the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. We've been walking through a series. This is week four of a six-week series on Nehemiah, rebuilding the walls of your life. What does it look like for us to apply these principles? As we've said, the book of Nehemiah is rich. We can talk about leadership. It's a great leadership book. We can talk about prayer. We can talk about a variety of things. But the angle we've chosen to look at this from is, how can we apply this to our own lives? How can we rebuild the walls of our own lives as a result, and looking at the steps that Nehemiah has already taken for us to be able to do this? And as we think about this, guys, I have the wrong thing here. That's kind of problematic, isn't it? It's all right, no big deal. I'll use these. That's why we have them. So, but as you think about this, the planning has been done, and hopefully you've taken the necessary time to do that well. We've been talking over this time about different steps to do this. Hopefully you took time to inventory and to repent. You've just taken the time to really get before the Lord. It's been exciting to hear so many of you tell me about doing this. As I've gotten coffee with some of you and just run into some of you yesterday at the project, we're talking about this inventory. And hopefully you've taken the time as a family and as individuals and with your discipler to do that and to repent. Hopefully you took time a few weeks ago to entreat the Lord, to go to the Lord and say, Lord, what are you wanting to do in my life? And to refocus your life in that direction. And then last week, Dakota did a great job of leading us through this idea of enlisting support, getting the necessary resources to be able to have what it takes to get done what needs to be done. And so the quest is in doing this is dependent upon how well we prepare for it. Just like if you were about to go on a major hike or major journey somewhere, all the preparation to do that makes such a difference about the journey. And this is true with this as well. And so we've done inventory, we've done entreating, we've done enlisting, and today it's time to pull the trigger. Today it's time to engage, to react. It's time to change. It's time to rebuild the walls of our life. So let me just ask you, what's God revealed to you? What has he revealed to you about the walls of your life? You know, Nehemiah, we're going to look at this in the story today, but Nehemiah went and as he surveyed the walls, he found some of them broken, some of the gates burned with fire. He saw some real needs. As you have analyzed your life, as you as a Connect group have talked about this, as you as a family have leaned in, as you personally have gotten before the Lord, what has God revealed to you about the walls of your life? And let me ask you, how are you going to act on this? How will you act on what God has shown you? What are the strengths and what are the weaknesses that you've had in the past when it comes down to following through with something? In other words, how many times have you sat and heard something like this and decided you were going to do it? And how has your pattern been of following through? It's time for us to really engage. You know, when I was thinking about this, I was thinking back to our study in James. And James chapter 1, verse 21 says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word that is implanted, which is able to save your souls. And verse 22 says, but prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror, and once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in all that he does. That's what I'm praying God will do in our lives today. Today's the time to pull the trigger. Today's the time to engage what God has been doing in our lives through this series. Well, if you found Nehemiah chapter 2, let's pick up where we left off last time. Let's see what Nehemiah is up to, beginning in verse 11. It says, so I came to Jerusalem, and I was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I did not tell anyone what my God was putting into my mind to do for Jerusalem. And there was no animal with me except the animal on which I was riding. So I went out at night by the valley gate in the direction of the dragon well and onto the refuge gate, inspecting the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were consumed by fire. Then I passed by the fountain gate and the king's pool, and there was no place for my mount to pass. So I went up by night by the ravine, and I inspected the wall. Then I entered the valley gate again, and I returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done, nor had I yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the rest who did the work. And then I said to them, you see this, the bad situation we're in, that Jerusalem is desolate. Its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach. And I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. Then they said, let us arise and build. So they put their hands to the good work. This is an interesting story. Nehemiah had traveled to Jerusalem to begin the project of rebuilding these walls of Jerusalem. The trip from Susa would have taken him about 2 months. Think about that. He traveled, prayed for about 4 months, as we heard last week, before he went in to see the king, and now he's taken another 2 months. So since he's heard until now has been about 6 months in his life, 6 months of agony of getting before the Lord. Now, since Nehemiah was a governor, and as you know, as Dakota told you last week, he was governor for 12 years. And so since he was governor on official business from the king, he would have traveled with a whole military entourage. And when he arrived, people surely noticed. He would have gotten lots of attention, especially for those who were nearby and hated the Jews. But when Nehemiah came in, he didn't ride into town, as we read today, announcing his bold intentions. Instead, what did he do? He took 3 days, according to the first verse we read, verse 11. He took 3 days to rest after this long, difficult journey. And that is good for us to remember, that as leaders and as people, it's important for us to take care of ourselves, for us to rest if we're going to complete the journey that God's called us to. And then after the third day, Nehemiah begins his on-site investigation of the walls. He wants to see the big picture. And then he waited patiently to meticulously gather all the necessary information. And he did this wisely and carefully. We read this in verse 12. Look what he says. He says, I didn't tell anyone. I just had a few men with me. I didn't tell anyone. I only rode the animal I was on. I didn't want to cause a ruckus. Verse 13, he went out by night. He went to do this so that he could check this out and he could think about what needed to be done. Well, you read in verse 12 to 13 where he went, and I put it on the screen for you so you could kind of see it. This is a kind of a mock-up of Jerusalem. And as you're looking at that, let me read this so you can kind of get it. He says, he went out by night by the valley gate. You can see I made it red there. So he went out by that gate right there in the direction of the dragon well and onto the refuge gate, or the, what's called the dung gate in that drawing as well, to inspect the walls that have been broken down. Then I passed by the fountain gate. You can see that up there. And to the king's pool. But it was so much rubbish that there was no room for his animal to get through. That's how bad the gate was. So he inspected. This is kind of an idea. It's not the wall, but an idea of the picture of kind of what this might have looked like as he walked his way through and got to see this. But in verse 14, he says, he passed on by the fountain gate and the king's pool. There was no place for his mount. And in verse 15, he says, I went up by night by the ravine. I inspected the wall, and then I entered back in. So Nehemiah was really careful not to draw or arise any suspicion of the opposition any more than there already was. Because as we're going to study next week, whenever you begin to rebuild the walls of your life, there's opposition. And Nehemiah had opposition, and he didn't want to cause any more problems than he already had. He was careful not to scare the Jews living there by giving them unreliable information. They were already nervous. They'd been through this process before, and so Nehemiah was very careful. He made sure that everything was right, that he knew the information before he began the task. And so armed with the accurate information, Nehemiah could now challenge the other Jews to help him, to join him in this process that God had called him to. As a dad, as a mom, as a discipler, it's encouraging for you to encourage those around you in your connect group to join you in this process of rebuilding the walls of your life. That's exactly what Nehemiah did. He challenged the Jews to join him. Now, challenging them to join him, it wasn't as easy as it sounds. It required vision. It required him to paint a picture of what was going to happen, because they'd lived like that for a long time. I don't know how it's like at your house, but at my house, if you came over, you'd probably go, why is that picture crooked? And, you know, why does that look like that? And I'm like, oh, I didn't even notice. You know, I've lived like that, right? You know, you see certain things, a rip here or a tear there, and you kind of live with it. And so they've kind of gotten used to those things. And now Nehemiah was saying, this is not okay. It's not okay for this to be like this. Hopefully God, the Holy Spirit, is gently saying that to your heart. You may have lived like that for a long time, but hopefully God is saying it's not okay. That's not how I want you to be for the future. I want to rebuild your heart. I want to rebuild the walls of your life. Well, Nehemiah had to set vision. He had to get these people on board in order to get this job done that God had called him to. Verse 17 says, then I said to them, you see, here's a vision, you see the bad situation we're in. That Jerusalem is desolate. Its gates have been burned with fire. And then Nehemiah puts the challenge out there. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And then he tells the big picture vision. Why do we want to do this? Why are we doing this? He says, so that we will no longer be a reproach. People will no longer laugh at the name of God, but God's name will be glorified. We don't want to be like this anymore. In verse 18, I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. Well, Nehemiah begins to lay vision out, and he didn't try to guilt the people into following him. He didn't say, listen, you've got to do this. He was the governor. He didn't make them. He didn't strong on them. Instead, Nehemiah was positive. Nehemiah focused on the glory and the greatness of the Lord. He used words like we and us. Even though he'd been gone, his family had been gone for 100 years, he used words like we and us, not you and them. And he identified with the people and their needs. Nehemiah clearly shared about the condition of the walls. He told them how bad it was, but he told them how good God's hand was, how God was in it, and how his hand had already provided by moving in the heart of this pagan king that could have and should have killed him, but instead gave him a 12-year leave of absence. Allowed him to go with letters to get past all the lands, even gave him the resources, the wood to rebuild the wall of the gates of the city. He talked about this. He laid vision for this. Because listen, Nehemiah shared what we believe is that God pays for what God orders. Nehemiah shared his personal vision and his personal burden with the people. He didn't guilt them, he didn't command them, he didn't shame them. He invited them. He invited them to do something bigger than themselves, to join God in what God was already doing in this process that he'd called him to. And so what happens? Once Nehemiah laid the vision out as a leader, once he clearly identified the condition of the walls, but talked about how God was in it, the people responded. And they willingly joined the project that God had sent Nehemiah on. Look at the last part of verse 18. Then they said, let us, it's probably been a long time since they said us, let us arise and build. So they put their hands to the good work. Let us do it. We can do this. Listen, God uses leaders to share vision, and he uses workers to get the task done. And God has called his people to be builders. That's what we've been talking about in this series. I put the cycle up on here for you, but you remember, we've taken time and talked about inventorying our walls, checking out where the spots are that needed repair. We've entreated the Lord. We've asked the Lord to reveal his will to us. We've enlisted, hopefully this week, the necessary resources. We have at least begun the process of doing that. And today we're going to engage. We're going to engage this process of rebuilding the walls of our lives. So I want to get real practical today. How do we do this? How do we rebuild the walls of our lives? How do we engage what God is calling us to? How do we bring about change? Now, church, you've been wonderful to follow in this, and I am so grateful for you. And I'm encouraging you today, like never before, write this down. I'm encouraging you today to lean in, because it's time for us to now pull the trigger and step across the line and do what God has called us to do as it relates to rebuilding the walls of our lives. So how do you do this? Very, very simple today. I hope this makes total sense to you. Number one, you have to follow through with your plan of action. You have to follow through with your plan of action. Verse 11, it says, once the king had given permission to go, verse 11, so I came to Jerusalem. Nehemiah waited 4 months and prayed for the king to say yes. Once the king said yes, he was ready to go. And he took 2 months to get there, but he was in the journey. Listen, I hopefully you've taken time, as we talked about last week, and you've prepared your plan of action. You've gotten with a mentor. You've gotten with a disciple. Or you've gotten with your husband or wife, your family. Or you've gotten alone. I know I've done that a couple of times. And you've asked God, what do you want to do in my life? And you've gathered those resources and you have a plan of action. And now I want to encourage you to pull the trigger, to follow through. Now, let me ask you, what did God reveal to you in your spiritual inventory? When you took the time to take a walk or to sit down alone, or maybe some of you took a day or an hour at a coffee shop, what did God say to you as you inventoried the spiritual wall of your life? What did God confirm to you as you entreated him? As you went to God and said, God, what do you want to do in my life? What did he confirm? What did he just with his holy finger touch and say, it's that and it's that and it's that? And what's your plan of action? What are you going to do? It's time to follow through. It's time to engage it. It's time to pull the trigger with what we're doing. You know, when I think about this, I think about the story of Noah. Actually, there are tons and tons of stories throughout the Bible that would work very well as an illustration to this. But Noah seems to work in my mind. I mean, you think about Noah. Noah was minding his own business. He was doing what he needed to do, undoubtedly providing for his family. Undoubtedly, his kids were growing up because we know they helped him. They were kind of grown. We also know that he was in a very wicked pagan place, probably protecting his family, worshiping the Lord. And all of a sudden, God appears to him and says what? I want you to build a boat. I want you to build an ark, a big boat. Not just a little boat, but one that's going to carry two of every kind of animal. Crazy, crazy thought. It's going to be like a couple football fields long. It's going to be high. I want you to build this because it's going to rain. It's going to what? It's going to rain. What's rain? We don't know what rain is, but it's going to rain. And I'm going to flood this whole earth. I'm going to destroy the men that have been wicked against me. And I want to, listen, bigger picture, Noah, I want to preserve my promises. I want to preserve my people through you. You're going to become the resource that everybody is going to come out of. We could talk about coming from Adam, and we did. When Nick and I were in Turkey a few weeks ago, we were standing there, and I was fairly close when we were in Istanbul, not close, but kind of close to the northern part of Turkey, and we were talking about how literally all of us came from northern Turkey. Because if you think about it, that's where the ark landed, and that's where the generations came out of after the flood, right? This is what God allowed Noah to do. And so, Noah, I want you to do this. What did Noah do? Once he heard from the Lord, once God had spoken to him, he began to gather the resources. He got the necessary materials, which must have taken a tremendous amount of time and money. He got the necessary help from his family and others. And what did he do? He pulled the trigger. He began the building. It'd been one thing for God to speak to him, for me to hear from God, to recognize the wickedness of the people, even to gather all the supplies. But he could have sat there and nothing would have happened. He had to get up and start hammering the wood. He had to start building the ark. He had to physically engage it. And when he did, what happened? God preserved his people. I want to encourage you to be aggressive. I want to encourage you, maybe for the first time or the first time in a while, to spiritually be a self-starter. For you to follow through with the plan that God has burdened your heart to do. The second thing is that Nehemiah not only followed through with the plan in verse 11, but in verse 12, he surrounded himself with godly friends. And I want to encourage you to surround yourself with godly friends. You're going to need these resources if this is going to work for you. If you try to do this Lone Ranger style, it's not going to happen. You're going to do what you did every other time. You're going to start for a little while, and then you're going to fizzle out, and then you're just going to feel worse about it. But I want to encourage you to get that discipler in your life, for you to disciple someone else. One of the greatest ways you can grow is by discipling someone else. But you disciple. They invest in you. You're in a connect group. You're in a community, and you're able to have people surrounding you. Look at verse 12. Nehemiah says, I arose in the night. Look, underline it. I and a few men with me. I and a few men. Let me ask you, what few men do you think Nehemiah chose? What good men do you think that he asked to go with him? To guard him, protect him, but also to inspect these walls, to be able to help him share the vision of what he did. This last year was exciting to watch what God did through you, and I want to share on this in a few minutes, but with the building of churches. But one of the ways that he did it, certainly he did it by his honor and glory, but one of the ways that he did it was 17, 18 folks that went to El Salvador come back and told you. They shared the stories of what it looked like. And all of a sudden you got picture in your mind and you were able to dig down and give like you'd never given before. Nehemiah chose a few close men. What do you think his standards were for those choice of men? You remember last week, Dakota helped us to put this together. We talked about the people we should pick in our lives. We said that as we do this holy quest, we ought to look to our mentors. We ought to look to our disciples. We ought to look to our family and our friends, pastors, people in our lives that can help us. We talked about how to choose them. We said last week, you look for somebody who's godly, somebody who walks with God on a regular basis. You look for somebody who's available to help you, and you look for somebody who's been down that road before, who can lead you in this path. Surround yourself with godly friends. One of the verses we use a lot is found in Proverbs 27:17. It says, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. When we get around people who can invest in us, I've got several folks like that. Thomas Swartout sitting out there. A lot of you know Thomas. He's one of our Connect Group leaders. And we get the privilege of hanging out sometimes. And when I'm around Thomas, I get inspired about evangelism and discipleship. If you're in his Connect Group, you know that. He's a guy who practices what he preaches. He lives it out. When I'm around him, I'm motivated. When I'm around some of you, I'm motivated to get into God's Word, to seek God. I need to surround myself with godly friends that will speak into my life. Number three, I follow through with the plan. I surround myself with godly role models and friends to help me. Now I begin the process. I need to remove the evil. I need to remove the evil. There's no getting around it. There's no way to sugarcoat it. Verse 13 all the way through verse 16, Nehemiah rides around, and you know what he finds out? The walls are broken. I've been to Jerusalem. I know what it looks like. The stones have just fallen off the wall. There's these big stone blocks. They're almost like cement blocks like these, only much larger. And they're big, and they're laying on the ground. They're piled on top of each other. There's holes in the wall like we saw in that picture. The gates, these big, big old wooden gates have been burned with fire. They're destroyed. He looks and he realizes there's problems. And so Nehemiah analyzes and sees everything carefully. And then he strategically, what? Removed the bad components of the wall. Listen, Nehemiah couldn't begin to replace the wall with healthy blocks. Couldn't fix the gates and replace them with good gates until he first, what? Took away the old ones. Now, I know you don't want to hear that because it's hard to hear. But I want to tell you today, and I want to lean in for just a second, before you can replace the things in your life with good things, there may be some evil things that need to be cut out. It's hard. It's like surgery. We don't like it. But we need to remove the evil from our life. Let me just ask you today, what is there in your life that God wants to remove? Hopefully, as you've taken inventory, as you've entreated the Lord, you've already probably know what those things are. I know what they are in my life. I've already shared with you, one of those was lack of trust. And God has really convicted me and changed that in me in the last couple of weeks. But what is there in your life that God wants to remove? Listen, I've said it over and over, but I want to say it loud and clear today. Sin is our largest distraction. If you've got sin in your life that you've just allowed to go and you treat it like a little lap dog, you pet it, you say, look, everything else is okay, I'm a good Christian, but I do this, but I talk like this, but I act like this, but I've got this addiction, and I get it because I'm just like you. I'm not being critical. I'm sitting in the seat as I'm standing up here. I mean, it's the same. I get it. But we're never going to be able to really accomplish what we need to do. We're not going to get to see God do what we want God to do in our lives and still hold on to the evil that's there. I know it's hard to hear this, but we've got to cut it out. It's distracting us from the task, the work that God wants to use us to do. Just a few ideas. Maybe it could be something like self-reliance. You say, is that sin? Sure it is. Relying on you instead of God. Maybe it's pride in your life. All of us struggle with that. Maybe it's self-absorption, self-consumption. It's just about me and my family, and we don't think outside of there. Maybe it's prejudice. Maybe it's just flat old sin. Maybe it's apathy. I don't know what God has convicted you about, but I want to encourage you. It's time to cut out the evil. It's time to do holy surgery today. It's time to get it out, because if you leave it in there, it's going to constantly distract you and erode away at what God wants to do. I know it's a gross illustration and sensitive for many of you, but it's like cancer. So if the doctor tells you you have cancer and part of your insides are being eaten out, you can't not do something about it, because if you don't do something about it, what's going to happen? Not good, right? You got to get it out. And whatever that evil is that's eroding your heart spiritually, God the Holy Spirit needs to speak with you. And you need to be willing, not like this, this is how you've been. You need to be willing to do that, to release it. That's what God wants to do today. I'm going to be honest with you. I've been praying very, very seriously about today. Today's a big day for a lot of reasons, but it's a real big day because of this series. And I've been praying today. I've been praying that God would save a marriage that we don't even know about there's a problem with through this today. I've been praying that somebody who's about to commit adultery wouldn't. I've been praying for addictions to be broken. I've been praying for God to give us a heart to release the evil that we've hoarded and held on to. David did this, of course, very, very famous, common passage to go to, Psalm 51. But listen to these words like you've never heard them before. David said, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my sins, my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my sin, my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. It's against you, and you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight." And then David closed that out by asking God, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Maybe the greatest reason for you to be here today is to pray that prayer. We studied 1 John in our last series, and 1 John 1:9 tells us if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I know it's hard to hear, but once you put the plan together and you surround yourself with the right accountability, the right godly friends, you got to get rid of the evil. And then number four, you've got to replace the evil with good. Verse 17, what did Nehemiah do? After they took out the bad parts, they started putting good parts back. In verse 17, he says, "It's time for us to rise up and build. We've got to take stones and fix them up and clean them up and put them back. And we've got to replace the, I got wood from the Asaph in the king's forest, and we've got to use that to build these gates. We've got to rebuild. We've got to replace the bad in our life with good." Listen, if you just cut out the bad, you turn over a spiritual new leaf, but you don't replace it with good, it won't last long. It's been an honor and a privilege since we started Centerpoint to be able to spend a lot of time with some folks that have struggled with substance abuse. As a youth pastor, I never did a whole lot of that. But as a pastor, I've done a lot of it. And one of the things I've learned is if somebody wants to give up substance abuse, they've got to get rid of the friends that are in their life that are taking them down. And so often they will say, "Here's my phone," and they'll take all those names out. I've helped them do that before. But listen, I've learned that if they don't replace those names with good names, they won't make it. It's not enough just to get out the evil. We've got to replace the evil with good. That's exactly what Paul writes in Ephesians 4. He says, "In reference to your former manner of life," like you were before you were saved, "lay aside your old self." Don't act like that anymore. "Which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in your spirit of mind and put on a new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." What's Paul saying? He's saying, put off the old and put on the new. It's time for you to cut out the things in your life that are bad. Don't act like you acted like before you met Jesus, because you've been regenerated. You've been forgiven. You've been born again. You're a part of God's family. So don't act like you're not. That's what he says. But he says then, you not only get rid of the old, you not only put off the old, but you put on the new. So let me just ask you in a very straightforward, candid way today, what is God asking you to put off? And what is God asking you to put on? What is God asking you to put off? And what is God asking you to put on? Would you do me a favor? I'm going to give you about 30 seconds. Would you take a second and think about that? And in your notes right there, would you make a note about that, like off and on? And if it's private and you abbreviate, whatever you need to do, but just so you know what that is, take a second right now and think about that. Hopefully you've jotted down a note or two or at least something to trigger your thinking about what God wants you to put off and what God wants you to put on. What we've said so far is you have to follow through with your plan. You have to surround yourself with godly people. You've got to cut out the evil and you've got to replace the evil with good. But then the last thing, and this is where it gets really good, you have to reflect often on God's goodness, God's grace, and God's guiding. What did Nehemiah close this out with in verse 18? He tells them, I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. He told them about this miracle called the king of Babylon, who this is unheard of, would give you a leave of absence and give you letters and an entourage to take you safely back to rebuild the walls that his ancestors tore down 100 years before. That you were going to give you the supplies to do this. And as Nehemiah shared this, it encouraged the people. Listen, as you start this task, it's exciting and it's good and it's the right thing to do, but it is not easy. I do not want for one second as your pastor to mislead you into thinking that this is an easy thing. This is not. It's a hard thing. It's hard to let go of things that you've held on to for years. It's hard to root yourself, to pry your fingers from habits. It's hard to embrace new things that even though you know you should do them, maybe disciplines like being in God's Word every day, doing Jumpstart or praying or discipling, it's hard to find time to do that because guess what? You've already filled your life up with other stuff. It's hard. And as you do this, you need to often reflect on God's goodness. How good has God been to you? God's grace in your life, that He would love you and accept you as you are, and God's guiding in your life. Let me ask you, when was the last time you thought about all that God had done for you? For me, it was this morning. I got up this morning and early and went down to get on my knees and pray about today. And when I started off, I just started thinking about all the good things that God has blessed me with. I thanked Him for creating me. My mom was 50, my dad was 50, my mom was 40 when I was born. I probably shouldn't be here, but you know, I thanked God for that. I thanked God for sending and putting me in a family that would preach the gospel to me and live the gospel before me. I thanked God for allowing me to have a heart not to rebel but to receive Him. I thanked God for allowing me and directing me to a university that would teach me about ministry, even though that's not where I thought I was going to go. And I thanked God for putting godly people in my life that would help me grow. I thanked God for giving me a godly wife. I thanked God for my kids. I thanked Him for my house, for my cars, and for the material things, for my food and my clothes. I thanked Him for the friends. I thanked Him for Centerpoint. And even though it's been a difficult journey in many ways, I thanked Him for where we sat. I thought about you and the faces I would see in a few hours, and I thanked Him. When's the last time? When's the last time you reflected on all God's done for you? Church, listen, if God never did another thing for you, He's already done too much. If He never did one more thing in our life, He's already blessed us beyond measure. I want to encourage you to reflect often on God's goodness, God's grace, and God's guidance. And listen, it's time to make a move. It's time to pull the trigger. It's time to rebuild the walls of your life. And I'm so excited about how I know God's going to use this in your life and in the life of our church. I know for me, I've shared this story before, but just, if you'll let me, it just fits today. I was thinking about my life. I was thinking about, Susan, when God called us to come and plant Centerpoint, we didn't really know what it was going to look like. And I remember I had quit my job. I had a good job, but I remember quitting it, and I was working an interim, and we were trying to put the pieces together to do things like get this incorporated and figure out how a team was going to come together. And we were excited but scared. And I remember one day I was just overwhelmed with emotion. I had my old, some of you remember my burgundy F-150. I was driving down Van Dyke Road. I remember. I could take you where I was. And I remember just really belly aching to God. I was like, God, I don't know what You're calling me to do. This is so stupid, God. So stupid. I'm happy here. I'm content here. We've got, you know, our families here, and you know, You're blessing ministry. And God, You want me to go to Kentucky? You know, I don't even know if they want me up there, God. And you know what? I'm going to get up there, and where am I going to meet for my church, God? I don't know where I'm going to meet. I don't have a building, God. How am I going to have a church there? God, how am I going to pay for my church? I don't have any money. How am I going to pay for it, God? I don't know how I'm going to do this. How am I going to live, God? How am I going to find people for my church? And I remember driving down the road, just bellyaching to God. And God spoke so loud. I know he doesn't speak audibly, but it might as well have been. And he said, well, good luck with your church. And I remember crying and saying, oh, God, I'm so sorry. Who are you going to send to your church? And how are you going to pay for your church? And how are you going to build your church? For me, it was a moment of release, a moment of obedience, a moment of rebuilding a section of my heart that had gotten corroded and corrupted and destroyed. I don't know what that is for you today. I don't know exactly what that looks like. But I want to encourage you to do it. It's time for you to do it. It's time for you to engage this, to rebuild the walls of your life. So here's what I want to ask you to do. I know we've asked a bunch of times throughout this series for you to write on cards. And I'm going to ask at least one more time. I'm not saying there won't be more because there may be, but I'm going to ask you to get that card out. And if you're willing to do this, if you're willing to pull the trigger, and I don't want you to lie in God's house, but if you're willing to do it, if you're willing to engage this idea, you've been doing this along, you've taken inventory, you've entreated God, you've maybe not gotten everything, but you've thought about the resources, and you're going to do it. You're going to engage it. You're going to pull the trigger. You're going to engage this idea. You want to rebuild the walls of your life. I just want you to write that on a card. I'm going to do it. I'm going to rebuild. Whatever. Put your name on it. We've already taken our offering, so we put a basket in the back for you to drop them on the way out because I want to pray for you. I want to commit as your pastor to pray for you. I've been praying all along that God would do this in your heart, and now I want to pray for God to bless you in your action. I want to ask you to do it. And if you're here today and you've never come into a relationship with God through Jesus, let me just quickly tell you about the greatest thing called the gospel. The gospel simply says that you and I are sinners. Now, I don't have to tell you you're a sinner. You already know that. I know that about me too. But that sin, no matter how hard I try, will never get corrected. It'll never get remedied. I can never become good enough. I can never do enough good things. And someday when I stand before God and God asks me why he should let me into his heaven, I have no good reason to say. And I would have to spend eternity forever apart from God in a place called hell that God didn't make for me. But God loved me so much. God so loved me that he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to come to earth and be born, live a perfect life, and die on a cross, a terrible death on a cross for me. God took my sin and your sin and laid it on Jesus, and Jesus paid for it. And then he rose again to prove to everybody he was God's son. And the message of the gospel is that I'm a sinner, that Jesus died to pay for my sin, but that I have to receive that gift. It's not enough just to know about the gift. I have to receive it. If there was a big, you had one of your kids that were sick and the doctor's bills were crazy high and you heard about a grant that would pay for it, it wouldn't be enough to just know about the grant. You'd have to go get the grant. It's not enough to just know about Jesus, to know about the cross. You've got to receive what he's done for you. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is the Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Invite him into your life today. Pray and ask him. Tell him, God, I know I'm a sinner. I believe in you. And Jesus, I want you to forgive me and change me. And if you do that, he will change you forever. And if that happens to you today, will you please let me know? Because I want to help you grow in your walk with the Lord. Don't forget the cards. I'm going to be praying for you this week, and I want to pray for you by name, so help me do it. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for what you're doing in our church. Thank you for what's led us to this point. And now, God, as we engage, as we pull the trigger, help us to have a heart to not just be hearers, but doers, like James says. Change our church today through this Old Testament story for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray.